Oh, Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful. We are so grateful to you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our kinsman redeemer, how you bought us back and redeemed us. And now we just come running into your presence, welcomed as we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And now we are family, restored again to you, O Lord. And so we just thank you for that. We join together in the name of Jesus, praying that you will hear our praises, our hearts of joy, and you will be blessed by the praise of your people, and you will come, abide with us here today. Speak to our hearts. Speak to us through your word, Lord, and be glorified in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 if you want to follow along. Joe's prayer was a wonderful segue into our message. So that tells me the Holy Spirit is here and speaking to us. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we continue our walk, walking alongside Jesus as he journeys to Jerusalem. So as we go through these, keep that in mind. You're part of the crowd that's following Jesus. You're in that closer circle. You're not the ones that are 5,000 people back, but you're right close with the disciples. He continues to teach his disciples, and the large crowd who is following him, as well as teaching some of the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the experts in the law as well. The past two Sundays, we've seen Jesus telling his disciples and us that we are not to worry. He tells us first not to worry about what we will say when we are called to defend ourselves and defend our faith. Don't worry about it. The Spirit will give it to you. Then he says next to not worry about food or clothing, for God knows our needs and he will provide them. Jesus says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And then he says, do not be afraid. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Now, as we move further into his next teaching, instead of telling us what not to do, he's going to tell us what to do. So let's pray, and then we'll read from Luke chapter 12. Larry, would you pray over me today, please, in the word?
Great, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the guidance that you give us. Help us to understand the Godhead, for God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Ask for the Holy Spirit now to fall upon Randy, to guide him into what to say. Open our ears to hear what we need to hear. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. Luke 12, starting in chapter 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or the third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Amen. So the first thing Jesus is saying is be dressed and ready for service. Many translations will say, let your loins be girded about, let your waist be girded, or be dressed in readiness. The illustration is of a person wearing a long flowing robe. It's on the bulletin, the cover of your bulletin, what they're talking about girding up. They wear these long flowing robes, which is very common as an outer garment that was worn in that time. And they would tuck it up between their legs and then tie it in front of them in a knot to form essentially the robe into shorts. Or if the robe wasn't long enough, they would pull it up and tuck it into their belt. And that's when you'll read sometimes they'll say, tuck your robe into your belt. It means be ready. The idea being conveyed is to be ready, to be prepared, to be diligent in the mission before you by removing obstacles of the long robe that's going to make you trip and fall and get in your way. It is to be prepared for active service, to be able to run, to serve their master, to be able to immediately open the door for him. And the lamps burning convey the very same thought of being ready at any moment to serve their master. And in this point, we're seeing it's being ready for service. As with many scriptures, there can be more than one meaning in this small group of phrases. This concept is often thought of how we must be ready for Jesus' return, for Jesus' return to us. We do not know the hour or the day he will return, and that is so we must always be ready. And I see that, and there's other places of Scripture that say the same thing. But another meaning here is that we who are servants of Jesus must always be ready and willing to serve him. We're not to lay about and not concern ourselves with what Jesus expects of us today or tomorrow, thinking that, well, he's not going to need my service today. Not now. I'll serve him later. I'll be ready later. Now, under that first meaning, we're not to put off giving our hearts to and our lives to Christ, thinking that we would rather enjoy our worldly pleasures for a while first. And we'll give our devotion to Christ and to Jesus a little later. I don't really want to wrap myself into that right now. But the meaning here is, are you ready to serve him? Are you ready at a moment's notice? Are you tucked up and ready? Dressed for service. And we read that it would be good for those servants whose master finds them watching for him, ever ready to serve. Do you get the picture? All the servants are in the house. The master's gone away for some banquet, and he's told them, be ready for when I return. So when I knock, you're right there to open the door. That's what we're being asked to do. And the servants are all waiting for the master. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, it says, even if he comes at the second or the third watch of the night. The New Testament time was divided into four watches, at least under the Roman rule. It was four watches. The first watch was 6 to 9 p.m. The second was 9 p.m. to midnight. And the third was midnight to 3 a.m. Fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m. to dawn. So if Jesus comes in the second or the third or even the fourth watch of the night, which, if we're thinking about Jesus returning, that other meaning, that may be later than we would like. Maybe later than we expected. But we need to stay ready. We need to be ready. We need to keep our belt tightened so we are ready. We need to have enough oil for the morning. In the same way, if he calls us into service at the second or the third or the fourth watch of the night, are we ready? Are we to leap into service for him? That's what he wants us to be. And then what follows is a great promise from our Savior, one almost impossible for me to imagine. I don't know if you caught it. The Master will dress himself to serve. Think about that. Jesus will have the faithful servants recline at the table, and he will wait on them. Wow. Jesus will dress himself to serve you and me? Think about that. Give me chills to think. The creator of the universe, the creator of you and me, will come and wait on us as our reward for being ready to serve him, ready for him to come, and ready for faithful service to him. And we can believe this promise to be true because of what Jesus has said about himself. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus tells his disciple, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And then he says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He gave his life as a ransom for every one of us. He came to serve us. What a loving God we serve. We don't serve one of those man-made gods that's waiting for us to make a mistake so they can punish us and whip us. We serve a God who died that we might live. And now he's saying, if you're ready, you're serving me. When you come home, I will dress myself and I will serve you. Wow. And then he throws in this interesting comment. Jesus says, if the owner of the house knew what hour the thief was coming, he would have been prepared. He would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So even if the owner were a careless man, a lazy fellow perhaps, if he knew the time and the day the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. He would have ran those thieves off. He would have saved his house. But we do not know the day or the time. So Jesus says we must always be ready. He says the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. I always thought it was interesting. So he's going to come in an hour when I do not expect him, so always be expecting him. How do we do that? But I think it's just keep your heart ready, solid with him. And please don't think that Christ's unexpected return is a setup for us to fail, a trap, or a trick to catch us off guard. That's the way, human bosses work. I had a boss like that. He liked to keep his people off guard. That's a human thing. That's not a divine thing. He's not here to trap us. We read in 2 Peter 3:9, no, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. His desire is for us to be fully convinced of who he is and to follow him wholeheartedly as soon as we come to know him so that we are secure in our eternity. But he tarries and he tarries and he tarries so that more and more and more have that opportunity to turn around and come to him. That's his desire for us. And this teaching here ties into everything Jesus has been saying up to this point. People who are ready for his return are not hypocritical, like the Pharisees. People who are ready to serve as soon as it's asked for, they're not hypocrites, like the Pharisees. But they're sincere in their belief and their trust in God. They're not fearful, but are ready to be a witness to his power and to restore us to the family of God. They're not worried about the things of this world, what they will eat or drink, or the clothes they will wear. They trust God and his promises. He's tying this all together. They're not greedy, like the rich fool, the farmer, keeping all his grain and fruit to themselves, and all of God's generous provision just in their own storehouses. But they're generous people, willing to give to others who are in need. They're not storing up for themselves earthly wealth. Rather, they are enriching their relationship with God. And that's being ready to serve him, being ready for whenever he comes. They're not lazy, but they're diligent, ready for service. They're not careless and completely unprepared when the Lord comes. Remember in the parable, the rich fool? He was completely unprepared for the time when his life was demanded from him. Jesus tells his followers to be ready to receive him with joy when he comes for them, whenever that may be. We see the same admonishment from Jesus in Mark 13. So turn to Mark 13. Actually, it's a slightly different look at it. It's about the day and the hour unknown. But if you turn to Mark 13, starting in verse 32. This is again Jesus speaking. He says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his own assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Watch. Be ready. Each one of Jesus' servants have an assigned task. We are to be busy with our tasks. We are to keep watch. And that's kind of my vision for how the body of Christ is supposed to work. We each have something to be doing, and we should be doing that, waiting for his return. And he says, watch. And now we continue in verse 41 of chapter 12. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? So here Jesus is answering Peter's question with a question. Who is the faithful and wise manager? It would be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and to drink and to get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour that he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Wow. Now we see rewards and warnings back and forth. Jesus replies to Peter's question with a question, saying, well, this is for all those who believe, who desire to be faithful and wise servants of the master. In those times, a steward of the master's household, he was in charge of making sure the food was ready for the servants and everything was done at the proper time. And he was also in charge to treat the servants with care, treat them well. They are the master's property. He doesn't want them coming back and he's lost them or they're sick or they're dead. And so if a master finds him doing so when he returns, he will be greatly rewarded. But if the steward, instead of feeding the people of God, think about it that way, he is found abusing them, robbing them, and living a life of indulgence when the master returns, when he's not expected, this steward is thinking, I got time. You know, I can party for a while because he's not coming for a long time. The master will cut him to pieces, the word says. And I think this reference is directed at the Pharisees, who Jesus has just accused them of abusing the people of Israel, robbing them of their possessions, not caring for them at all, but instead laying heavy burdens on them, burdens that the Pharisees would not even bear, and not teaching them the truth about God. The evil servant will be cut to pieces, meaning he will be severely scourged. He will endure terrible and painful consequences. He will be placed with the unbelievers, meaning those who did not take seriously the judgment of God. These unbelievers could also be pointing at those same Pharisees, as we talked about it a few weeks ago, who reject who Jesus is. They reject that he is the Messiah, promised by God, even though they're seeing him do all these things. And remember, several weeks ago we talked about it. They claimed he's doing that by the prince of demons. They just couldn't believe he was the Messiah. So we continue now in 47 and 48. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. So do you follow that? The one who knows what he's supposed to be doing and doesn't do it, beaten with many blows. But the one who doesn't really know, even though he's still doing things that deserve punishment, he'll be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The consequences for those disobedient servants who know the master's will and doesn't do it are far more severe than the consequences for the disobedient servant who doesn't really know. So here we read God's measure of justice. The more resources and talents and understanding we have, the more we are responsible to use them effectively for God's kingdom, for his will in our lives. It speaks of measures, and that always confuses me. I couldn't really quite figure it all out. But what the Lord, I think, is telling us in these passages is that we must be ready to receive him when he comes for us, whether at the end of the age or tomorrow, tonight. If you remember the rich fool, he says, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Are you ready?" We need to be ready. Are we waiting for him with that great anticipation, like the servants in the house waiting for him to come back from the banquet with great anticipation? Or are we just kind of living life and planning to get a little bit more involved later? We'll serve him a little later. Not now. He's not coming back that quick. We're also being told we must be wise servants, serving God with joy and with all the talents and the knowledge he has given us. Again, this speaks to being rich towards God, having a rich relationship with God. Are we using the talents that we have to make ourselves rich, happy, especially in worldly stuff? Or are we using those talents that God has given us for God and his kingdom? Our heavenly rewards will be the most accurate reflection of what we have done on this earth. And they will be far greater than anything we can imagine. Far, far greater than anything we can accumulate here in worldly goods. So we are tasked with building that rich relationship with God, serving him with all that he has given us, ready to serve, dressed and ready, waiting with great anticipation. What do you want me to do next, Lord? What do you got for me today, Lord? So let that be our constant prayer, and let that be the desire of our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it just seems like a big task to ask us to be always ready to serve you. Because, you know, we've got our own needs and our own things. But, oh Lord, help us to focus. Help us to see it. Because you promised us, if we pay attention to the kingdom first, all those things will be added as well, your word says, as well. So help us to not get confused by the things of this world, not believe the lies of the evil one that says, "Oh, you got plenty of time. You got plenty of time. Don't worry about it yet." No. Give us that sense of urgency, Lord, to serve you, but also to be expecting you to return. Expecting you to call on us to do something. Expecting you to return. Give us that urgency, we pray, Lord, by your Spirit in us. Amen. Hallelujah.